Welcome everybody to the Parsha class on Parshas Ki Sisa. We are just finishing Purim. We look ahead and there's some special Torah readings coming up in the next few weeks. And then Pesach is just around the corner. Don't want to make anybody nervous, but it is a very, very special time of year. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. When Adar enters, we increase our joy. In fact, we took this very literally. And thank God, just over 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were blessed with a baby boy who had his bris on the beginning of Adar, the first day of Adar, and we named him Simcha. Because Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. When Adar enters, we increase our joy. And that joy continues all the way through Pesach, because these are the months of miracles, both open miracles and hidden miracles. Now, officially, this year, in our trip through the weekly Parshios, the approach that we are taking is not to learn new commentaries per se, which we have done over the past several years, but rather to integrate the approaches that we have learned together in the past. And sometimes it comes together in a big way, and we realize the interconnectedness of various parshios, various themes and paths through the Torah, particularly when we are guided by the insight of our chazal, our sages, both in terms of the Talmud, but also in terms of the more contemporary Jewish scholars and thinkers. I remember having such an integration, such a powerful burst as we completed the book of Bereishis. And today, in Parshas Ki Sisa, it occurs to me that we have a similar type of coming together of various different topics and ideas. And with great credit to our friend Dr. Brickman, I have been able to revisit some of the classes that we've had in the past, both last year and the year before, with Rav Yerucham Levavitz of the Mir Yeshiva and Rav Dessler. And some of those ideas, just rethinking them, Baruch Hashem, this is the idea of integration, of revisiting and rethinking and coming to a certain level of understanding and clarity and thereby meaning for us in our Jewish lives. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to do that in this group. So I'm going to begin my remarks on Parshas Ki Sisa in a way that very often I do. I kind of recap some of the major themes and pillars in the Torah and in Jewish thought, and really in Jewish existence. A lot of that we have in our tradition from Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, who really unlocked for the Jewish people and Jewish thinkers a certain approach. Maybe it's based on Kabbalah, but it's an approach to the Torah and to the meaning of existence. And I'm going to, for the first section here, recount some of the major themes, and then we're going to expand on that, God willing, from the new Parsha. We're basically working on a binary system here, and that's very helpful to be able to look at something on two levels. It allows for an easy study of comparison and contrast. Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato sets up a duality at the beginning of his work, Derech Hashem, the Way of God, where first he lays down the purpose of our creation, the purpose of God's creation of the world, and that was, in the general sense, to allow for God to create creatures and give them the opportunity to connect, to cling to Him, and thereby earn and achieve the greatest possible goodness. Because Hashem is goodness, and to be connected with Him is the greatest goodness that could ever be. As King David states, Va'ani kirvas Elokim li tov. And as for me, closeness to God is good. And so that is the purpose of creation, and our lives is to take the opportunities to achieve this closeness with God. The mechanism for this is through the concept of bechira, of choice, whereby Hashem gives us, puts before us both tov and ra, good and bad, and allows us to choose the good, and thereby earning that closeness with God. If we lived in a world where only good existed, there would be no choice, there would be no significance to man's actions, and therefore we would really have not become closer to God. The only way a person can become close to God is if he chooses on his own to make that connection. So that is the basis. That's the foundation. Choose good over evil, thus connecting with God and drawing nearer to him. Now here's the duality. Here's where it splits into two. The Ramchal says that there are two levels of the existence of man in the world. And these two levels come about by being on either side of the sin of the tree of knowledge. Before the sin of the tree of knowledge, we're on one level. After the sin of the tree of knowledge, we're on the other level. It doesn't matter whether our name is Adam or Eve. Once Adam and Eve made that transition from before to after, it affected everyone else. What is the difference? Let's do the contrast. The comparison is that in both cases, we can still choose good over evil. But the contrast is quite significant. Before the sin, the difference between good and evil is much clearer. You almost have to be crazy to choose bad. After the sin, it's much more hidden. It's much more elusive. The good and the bad are mixed together. Like it says in the Torah, that this is the knowledge of good and evil. As if to say, it's mixed. You have to sift through. What's good might look bad, what's bad might look good. So the choice is much more difficult. That places a much higher premium on the koach of Bechira, on the power of that choice. Before the sin, not much choice is necessary. As we said, it's an easy choice. Before the sin, the choice is easier. After the sin, the choice is harder. It requires more work, more energy, more attention. Before the sin of the tree of knowledge, what pervades human awareness is the fear of God. Fear because he's so blatant, so obvious. He's right on top of you. You have no choice but to see him and to perceive him. That creates a sense of awe or fear. After the sin, it allows for the possibility of, believe it or not, ahava, love. As Rav Dessler explains, where there is choice, there is love. Where there is fear, there is not love. Love is the product of having to choose something, to discover something that wasn't so obvious. With this, Rav Dessler actually explains the difference between Yom Kippur and Purim. It's often said that Purim is on a higher level than Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur, we are faced with the awe of judgment. On Purim, we have discovered God through a hidden miracle, through the story of Purim, where we couldn't see his presence so readily. We had to decide to believe that God was behind the Purim story. And therefore, as a result of choosing and finding out that he really was, we are now filled with love. Rav Dessler says the reason why Adam decided to eat from the tree of knowledge, he wanted to put himself, this is a mistake, but he wanted to put himself on the lower level so that he could reach the level of love of Hashem. He wanted to make the choice harder so that he could accomplish more in making the right choices. It's ironic that when we're on the other side of the tracks, on the lower level, so to speak, it's possible to reach a higher level personally. In other words, we have to grow more. We have to choose more. We have to exert more energy and more choices. Another contrast, and I'm going through this rather quickly because we're moving forward to a new area. Another contrast is the way Hashem relates. Does Hashem relate to us with judgment or with mercy and kindness? Before the sin, there was both justice and mercy because we could not exist without any kindness because we're not perfect. After the sin, Hashem must give us a larger dose of kindness in order for us to continue to exist. That's a summary of some of the concepts that we have touched upon in the past. And let's try to remember this dual system. The higher level, the lower level. The level of higher awareness of God, a lower awareness of God. Each side has its pluses and its minuses. Now, besides that pivotal event of the Tree of Knowledge in the Garden of Eden, there is also another pivotal event, which also has two sides. And that is the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah and the sin of the golden calf. That's this week's parsha. When the Jewish people stood at Mount Sinai to get the Torah, they were back to the level of the Garden of Eden before the sin. They were on the higher level. That was as a result of the purging of the Exodus from Egypt, as a result of their work, their spiritual journey that they took from Egypt through the desert for 7 weeks to the foot of Mount Sinai. They had raised themselves back to that level as before the sin. Therefore, Hashem appeared to them with great awe. They received the Torah almost effortlessly. The Torah just went right in. There was greater fear. We've all heard the expression that the mountain was held over their heads, and God said, accept the Torah now, or this will be your burial place. What does this mean exactly? Rav Dessler says it means that they didn't have a choice because Hashem was so revealed. It was as if they couldn't have chosen otherwise. That's what it means. The mountain was held over their head, meaning it was so clear they didn't even have a choice. They had to accept the Torah. But in 40 short days, they made the calf. And because of the making of the calf, they descended once again to that second level, that lower level. No longer could they retain the Torah that they had received. In several months' time, they would again receive a second version, the second tablets. The second tablets would be different than the first. In the second tablets, or in the second exposure to Torah, it wouldn't just go in. They would have to work at it. They would have to go through the process of intellectualizing it, getting it through their mind, processing it, digesting it, and then finally into their souls. They were now back again on the lower level. In a previous discussion, Rav Dessler, we quoted him to explain why they fell so quickly from the higher level back to the lower level. Again, that's not for now. But again, you have the higher level, the lower level. Just like before the sin of the tree and after the sin of the tree, you have at Mount Sinai, while they're receiving the Torah, they're on the higher level again. At the time of the golden calf, they're on the lower level. Another contrast, which again is almost counterintuitive, Hashem introduced after the golden calf in this week's parsha, another infusion of chesed, another infusion of kindness, more kindness than even before. The 13 attributes of mercy were now introduced because since we were on the lower level, we needed even more chesed in order to exist. Okay, that is the end of the old. I'm sorry I crammed in a lot into a short amount of time. Again, this is an integration session. These are concepts that we have discussed before. We did? I don't remember him talking about that. I don't remember saying it either, so don't worry. We're in the same boat. Now, there's one additional ingredient that we would like to add to this duality. And we're going to get into practical applications here. Don't worry. This is not going to be all philosophical. Given the higher level and the lower level, what is the role of intermediaries in connecting with God, a go-between? How do we relate to God? Can we relate to God without intermediaries, or do we need intermediaries? You see, what happened with the golden calf was just this. The Jewish people felt that maybe when they stood at Mount Sinai, that they could experience God just by being there. They heard his voice, they were filled, maybe too much, says the souls left them, and then they were revived. But as time wore off, Moshe was up on the mountain, they realized that they felt something was missing. And they reached out for something concrete, something tangible which would connect them with God. They were not looking for replacing God. They were not looking for any other deification. They were looking for an intermediary. And in a sense, they were right. Because when you're on a lower level, there's more difficulty in choices. It's not as clear. It's more hidden. The intermediaries help. So they were right. So what was wrong with what they did? Because in the use of intermediaries, in the service of God, in my understanding, there are two very, very important warnings. And we actually had this conversation 2 weeks ago when we talked about Truma, we talked about the Mishkan. You see, Hashem had actually commanded them to make an intermediary, didn't he? He told them to construct a Mishkan, a tabernacle with all kinds of special holy objects. And they would go to that tabernacle and be thereby close to God. So, as I said, they were right in a sense. And so they thought, well, Moshe's not here. We need something. We need a fix. Let's go to Aaron, the most righteous, scholarly person around, and let's get him to make an intermediary. But it was regarded as a sin. Why? Here are the two warnings. Warning number one, only God prescribes the intermediary, not the users. If Hashem says this is a good intermediary, then it's wonderful. Use it. If you decide what's the intermediary, it's poisonous. Number two, after you have the intermediary in place that God gives you, that He prescribes, don't forget that it's only an intermediary. Don't forget that that thing that God gave you is not a replacement of connecting with God. It is a way to connect with God. Keep your eye focused on the goal. Hashem. Hashem Echad. God is one. There's only one God. Anything else is something that is a creation of Him. So again, two warnings in the use of intermediaries. The intermediaries can be a very good thing, especially when we're on the lower level, when things are more hidden and we have to make harder choices. Warning number one, don't pick the intermediary. God has to pick it. Warning number two, don't forget that it's only an intermediary. There's a very, very interesting explanation given by the Meshech Chachma, the name of a sefer written by Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk. And I saw this in the sefer compiled by Rabbi Nachshoni, which we studied 3 years ago, or 4 years ago, I should say. Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets. There's various reasons. The Meshech Chachma has a following insight. He says, look what happened here. I was gone, and you people got nervous. You fell apart. You said, how are you going to connect with God without me? He says, what am I? I'm nobody on my own. I have no innate power. I have no innate magic that if I'm among you, you're well cared for, and if I'm not among you, somehow you're lost, you're in danger. I only have what I was invested by Hashem. Don't worry about me. Worry about Hashem. I don't mean worry about Hashem. If you're missing something, ask Him. Don't get worried and say, where's Moshe? Uh-oh, we can't survive. That's wrong. How did He demonstrate this lesson to them, which they obviously needed to learn? In other words, they forgot. They did not read warning number two, that an intermediary, even when it's provided by God, is only an intermediary. It doesn't have its own source of power. How did He teach them that? He took these tablets and He said, you're looking at these tablets, the first ones. You probably think that there's something holy invested in these tablets, that there's some type of a power. Well, watch. Just a heap of rubble. There's nothing innately holy about the tablets. It's only Hashem that makes anything, anything. If He doesn't want these tablets to be infused with holiness, they're just a heap of rubble. Same thing with me, says Moshe Rabbeinu. I have nothing. If I'm not here, you're not missing anything. Hashem is the provider. There's a very, very seminal point throughout the books of the prophets where the Jewish people come to Samuel and say, we want a king. And it's said in the Chumash that when the Jews enter the land of Israel, eventually they're going to ask for a king, and they should get a king. And there's a whole set of laws governing the appointment of a king over Israel. And yet, when the Jewish people asked for a king, they were chastised by both the prophet Shmuel and by Hashem. And Hashem says, they have rejected me by asking for the king. And the question is, why? What did they do wrong? They followed the script. The Torah says, when you come into the land of Israel and you ask for a king, you will be given a king. But the answer is, they made the same mistake. They were not viewing this king as an intermediary to Hashem. They were looking at this king as some type of a power in and of himself. And Hashem knew that was what was in their minds. This is such a crucial point in Judaism. And when a person doesn't follow the warnings, when the Jewish people don't heed the warnings, what do you have? If either they make their own intermediary, or they forget, this might take a little longer to deteriorate, but if they take God's intermediaries and they forget that they are intermediaries, what happens with time? You ignore either of those two warnings, what happens? Avodah Zarah, idolatry. That's how idolatry got started. We've quoted the Rambam before, when people said, let us praise the stars and the sun because they are God's luminaries. With time, with the passage of generations, the star and the sun became a god. This is the great danger. It's necessary because we are on the lower level. And again, Hashem will provide the intermediaries, but it's upon us to use them correctly. I think this has many practical applications. And I would just like to outline a few. Where there are God's own prescribed intermediaries, and yet we have to work very hard. In fact, perhaps one could say that the greatest area of choice that we work on every single day is how we view our intermediaries. I'm talking about learning Torah. I'm talking about involving ourselves in worldly occupations and pursuits. I'm talking about the way we pursue our livelihood. And I'm talking about the way we do mitzvahs. This idea of making sure that it's an intermediary and not the PowerPoint is crucial in all these areas. Let's take, for example, first, the study of Torah. As we said, on the lower level, Torah is an intellectual process. But just because we use our intellects to study Torah, that doesn't mean that Torah is therefore equated with other intellectual studies. We have to remember that study of Torah is different because it connects us with the divine. And we have to know that in advance before we sit down to study. It makes a difference in the type of educational process we use. You could have, for example, where this could become blurred. You could have, for example, a certain style or a certain standard of the way Torah is taught, let's say in schools for young children. And it could be that there are certain types of teachers that have a connection with a more traditional, a more, we might call it old school approach. And somebody might come along and say, well, you know, there's a lot of research that has been done lately, and there are new educational studies that show that different kinds of methods would be more effective in the way that we teach. And why don't we apply them to our Torah studies as well? Makes sense. Intellectual. Let's use the same methods. Let's use the same people. You see, there we're already treading on thin ice. We're starting to forget that intellectual is a tool, but studying Torah is a step in reaching God. We have to remember that we're not going to succeed in Torah study the way we succeed in the study of other subjects. This was something that Rev Weinberg, that's all, used to emphasize a lot. Before we sit down to study, we have to say a bracha. And the Talmud states that the first temple was destroyed primarily the Jewish people had sunk to low levels where they were committing pretty severe sins, the three cardinal sins. But the Talmud in another statement says, how did they deteriorate to that? And the answer is that when they studied the Torah, they didn't make the blessing. It's the same idea. Studying Torah, using the mind, using the intellect, but forgetting what its purpose is. Try this one on for size. There were students of very advanced yeshivos in Europe that were excellent learners. There are accounts, there are stories of people that would see Talmudic scholars engaged in study with the Gemara in one hand and the cigarette in the other hand on Shabbos. Something went wrong. They loved to learn. Torah im derech eretz, Torah with proper conduct, yiras shamayim, fear of heaven, and midos tovos, and proper qualities. Okay, so that's one area where we have to remind ourselves constantly that we're learning Torah in order to connect with Hashem. Okay, involvement in worldly pursuits. There are brachas. Before we take a drink, before we eat, we make a bracha. The Talmud teaches that King David, I think it was, instituted a custom of making 100 brachas per day. Why? Why do you have to make a bracha? Because if not, I'm stealing. Well, what does it really mean? The purpose of Hashem creating so many pleasures in the world is to give us another opportunity to remind ourselves to experience His goodness. When you take a bite out of that apple, you're supposed to think of Hashem. And you're supposed to say, Hashem gave me this apple. He created such a delicious apple. I now feel closer to Him. You know, like the Hasidic story that the Rebbe took the apple and made the bracha. And so the student, wanting to copy his every move, also took the apple and made the bracha. And the Rebbe looked at him and smiled and said, yeah, but there's a big difference between me and you. You made the bracha so that you could eat the apple. I eat the apple so that I can make the bracha. So the sages instituted brachas on enjoyment, on pleasure, because they're reminding us, so that we can remind ourselves that everything that we do, even if it's not a mitzvah, is and should be used, again, to be an intermediary to connect with God. So that in every different aspect of life, the mitzvahs and the non-mitzvahs, we should be constantly connecting to God. The food becomes the intermediary, not the goal. The goal of living is not so that we can enjoy pleasure in this world. The goal of living is that we will have pleasure, but the pleasure in the next world. This world is an opportunity to connect with God through those pleasures. That's why we have brachas for everything. Another challenging area is the area of a livelihood. This is just fraught with the pitfalls of losing sight of Hashem, because it's so hidden. When Adam ate from the tree, Hashem said, you must leave the garden where everything was brought to you, all the food was prepared. You must now go out, b'zeas apecha tocha lechem, with the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. You now have to work. This is the curse. This is part of the lower level of the world where things are going to be hidden. The reason why you're working is so that you can work harder to make the choice to believe that I'm still providing your sustenance. It's to make it a harder choice. You're going to do the work, and I'm going to put the food on your plate. And you're going to have to make the choice of whether you really believe that, whether you see it. And whether you see that however hard you work, I'm still going to put the same amount on your plate. That's a very difficult choice. And this has practical applications. I'm not giving practical solutions because every situation is different. Every person is different. But we have to think this way. Just like we have to see Torah is an intermediary, just as we see that food or that worldly pleasures is an intermediary, so is working. So is worldly occupation an intermediary, a tool with which to connect to God. And lastly, mitzvahs, because that's something that seems to be, for the most of us, our primary occupation in our Jewish life. And here, we have to realize that there's a split of different kinds of mitzvahs. There's mitzvahs between man and God, and there's mitzvahs between man and man. And there are two different types of mitzvahs. Rav Weinberg used to say the following, again, I'm very excited, if you can sense, because this has allowed me, with your help, to integrate a lot of different pieces of a puzzle. And I believe that Torah is a puzzle because Torah is all one, because Hashem is one. Rav Weinberg used to say the following little anecdote. A person was sick. He was at home. He was in bed. And a friend comes over and says, I wanted to come over when I heard you were sick. I wanted to come over so that I could fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, so that I could fulfill the mitzvah of visiting the sick. So the sick person looks at him and he says, thanks a lot, but I don't want to be your esrog. What did Rabbi Weinberg mean by that? It seems that there may be a slight, or more than a slight, distortion of the mitzvah of esrog and the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. In other words, the mitzvahs between man and God and the mitzvahs between man and man. And here is again where we have to remember to keep our eye not on the intermediary here, the mitzvah, but on the purpose of that mitzvah. When we have to take the esrog, what's important is not how beautiful my esrog is. Is it a beauty of an esrog? Is it got the perfect shape? Does it have the perfect kind of bumps? Remember, the purpose of the esrog is because it's fulfilling a mitzvah that Hashem gave us. When we put on the tefillin, it says straight in the Shulchan Aruch, we should think, I'm putting on the tefillin in fulfillment of the commandment that God gave me. Again, use the mitzvah to connect us to God, not to stop at the mitzvah, because then everything gets distorted. I had the opportunity to speak about this idea from another commentary at the Bris of Simcha. Rav Hirsch says that every mitzvah, he calls symbolic mitzvahs, there's the act, and then there's the idea behind the act. There's the circumcision, you got to do the circumcision, and if you don't do the act properly, you haven't done the mitzvah, sorry. Great intentions, but you don't pass. The act is not enough. We have to realize that with this act, we are entering a child into a covenant of Avraham Avinu. That means it implies a certain inauguration and devotion into a certain type of a life. That's what bris means. In other words, every mitzvah has the prescribed act and the idea behind the act, the type of influence that it's supposed to have on us, which makes us closer to God, which makes us more focused on the reason why we're living. And that is true by every mitzvah, bein adam lamakum, between man and God. Every mitzvah has its action, but also its influence. Now, with the mitzvahs between man and man, it's a different dimension. It's a different shade. You can't go to the person's bedside and say, I am visiting you so that I can fulfill the commandment of God. Because he doesn't want to be an esrog. What then is the right kavana, the right thought of a mitzvah between man and man? And this is integrating what we spoke about in the Ten Commandments. The mitzvahs between man and man are in order to create a faithful, loving, devoted relationship between one person and another person, where it is transmitted the sense of love, of caring, of giving, because this idea of establishing relationships is key for us to develop, because without forging real relationships with people, one cannot ultimately forge a relationship with God. So let's sum it up. When you're putting on the tefillin or taking the esrog, you have to look beyond the intermediary of the mitzvah. Of course, you have to do the mitzvah with all of its prescribed actions, but then you have to look beyond it and say, how is this going to influence me and my thought process vis-a-vis my relationship with God? When it comes to a mitzvah between man and man, the kavana has to be, how can I create a true, real, human relationship with this person, which is an intermediary? I'm not going to think about the next step. I'm going to think about the first step, creating the relationship with the person, but is vital ultimately for me to create a relationship with God. And sometimes there's a breakdown. Sometimes the relationship, the human aspect of the relationship isn't there. And then, even on a human-based mitzvah, you sometimes have to revert back to the connection with God. I'll give you an illustration of what I mean. The Talmud says that, let's say there is a person who's supposed to respect their parents, but let's say the parents are very obnoxious to them and very rude. And there's a story of one of the great sages of the Talmud, whose parents, maybe there was an illness there, the parent literally insulted and ridiculed and degraded the son, who was a great rabbi, in public. Now, at that point, you're going to say, well, how can I have respect for this person, the way that they're treating me? So here the Gemara says, well, think about Hashem. Now think about Hashem commanded you to honor your parents. Forget about her. Don't do it for her, do it for him. So sometimes, even in the relationships between man and man, you have to almost overlook the human aspect in order to get the mitzvah done. But in an ideal world, the human aspect will shine through and will become the glue of the mitzvah itself, without having to be distracted from that and just say, I'm doing it because it's a mitzvah. Ultimately, said Rav Weinberg, you have to visit the sick person because you really care about the sick person. I think I've said everything I have to say. I said a lot and you heard a lot. And the point is that from the Parsha of Kisisa, we learn about the idea of intermediaries and how it is vital to our living lives for its purpose. But almost everything that we do is some type of an intermediary, whether it's a mitzvah, whether it's the intellectual study. And really, that's all we have. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to relate to God. We have no ability to do that. We have to use the intermediaries. We have to excel at the intermediaries. But let's remember, number one, the intermediary has to be authored and prescribed by God himself. And number two, we have to, when we perform them, when we use them, we have to keep on remembering that they are just intermediaries. If we study Torah without realizing that it's an holy endeavor, it's not essentially an intellectual endeavor, when we do a mitzvah, we realize that it is a pathway, it is a tool to connect us with God. It doesn't become the end-all and the be-all, where the esrog is more important than the values. And even when we engage in worldly matters, whether it be our livelihood or whether it be a worldly pleasure, we have to remember, use it as a connection to God. Obviously, this takes a lifetime of work, and I'm not saying this is easy. But I think the Torah is teaching us by this episode, or the episode of the golden calf, this is vital. We have to understand this concept. We have to understand that we're on the lower level. We need the intermediaries, but we have to choose wisely even as we do the mitzvahs, even as we learn Torah. We have to keep our eye on the ball and keep the purpose and the spirit which it is intended to create for us. Okay, thank you. Question.
Sure. Two things. With the idea of man and man, in a way, what you're saying, we have to remember that the human being is a Tzelem Elokim, and in that way, we are connecting with Hashem, by connecting honestly with the person.
Oh, yes, yes, right.
Okay, that's one thing.
Right.
Now, the other thing with the Kibud Av V'Em, even
good
when
point.
They're beating up on you or whatever, sometimes the things that happen to us in our lives aren't pleasant. And we could learn from Kibud Av V'Em even in the difficult times to still Kibud Hashem in our difficult times.
Uh-huh.
If you put off your baby, you know, say,
uh-huh.
oh, well, they're treating me rough, I don't have to do anything for them, da, da, da.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what about when Hashem
treats you rough? Hard? Right, right, right. I see. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Yes, Dan.
After the Torah was received, to me, there was never any time where the Israeli people did not think.
Was their leader? I'll repeat it. Since when? From the time that they...
From the time of the Exodus.
Yeah. Yeah, this 49 days, yes.
49 days. Moshe was the leader.
Right. Moshe is the conduit to Hashem, right.
And then, so for the next 40 days when he's up on Mount Sinai, and he's not there, it's very hard for a person to lose their conduit. And it's very easy for them to fall down.
Right.
To want to replace it with Avodah Zarah.
Right. That's correct.
And
you don't blame them, you're saying.
I don't. I mean, because it took that incident for them to learn the lesson
mm-hmm.
of not believing in the intermediaries, but to have faith in Hashem.
Okay, I hear loud and clear. After they learned this lesson, if they had to revisit, if they had to play it again, what would have been the proper response? They're without their leader that who's been with them from the beginning, and they feel lost. What would be, according to this adherence of the warnings, what would be the proper response of the people? Pray to Hashem. Exactly. You say, Hashem, we need some help. Please provide it in the way that you see fit for us. He'll know what to do. Right. Sometimes Hashem already provided. Sometimes, like, for example, with the sea, Moshe was davening, and Hashem said, stop praying, just walk. I gave you the intermediary. It's sitting in front of you. Very often, we feel like we have a problem, and the solution is really right there. We just haven't seen it. Okay, so it's not always only a matter of praying. Sometimes it's a matter of seeing things, looking at things again, and seeing it in a different light. But whatever it is, it's going to be provided by Hashem, and it's going to be the exact prescription of what we need. A wonderful point. And they did have to learn it. Good Shabbos. Shabbos. Shkoach.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.